He came here to do his Father's will, and finally he said it's finished. He wouldn't stop until it was finished, what he came here to do. It's just a total picture of his love for us. It's what we're going to look at today in the person of Boaz. And so Naomi tells Ruth, just sit here and wait until this, you're going to see how the matter will fall. Oh, no, no, no. I love the voice. I'm telling you, that sweet baby. So Naomi tells Ruth to wait. After all that they've been through, Naomi says, now we wait. We have nothing else to do. Wait for what? Wait for the result of everything that has gone on before. So when we look back, we're going to see two things. We're going to see the divine arrangement of God, how he providentially works in everything, how his plan unfolds the way he wants it to without anything being planned. And that's why I ask the question, God is good all the time. Do we believe that? Or when things happen in our lives, do we begin to question, are you really there, man? I mean, you tell me you're good all the time, but are you? And guys, we're human. It's human emotion. It's human nature to doubt. Where are you today? But in this book, we see how God pieces together things to get Ruth and Boaz together. And in the big picture, it's to see how he got the creator of the universe into the teenage womb of Mary to be born here, how he just worked everything out through the Old Testament. Number two, we're going to see the character of the characters in the book. Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. And as we get into chapter 4 that we're going to get into today, we will see the grace of God. And I know we see a great picture of Christ in Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and the one verse that pulls it all together is the verse that we mentioned today, the verses we mentioned today. Boaz says, Ruth, I'm going to take care of you. I don't want you to go to any other field. I want you to stay here with my handmaids. And she falls on her face, bows down to the ground. Chuck Swindoll has said that's a good characteristic of a wife. I had to say that. I figured I'd get a chuckle. And we see that coming together in chapter 2, verse 10. She bowed down and she said, why have I found grace in your eyes that you would even take knowledge of me? I'm a foreigner. And it all comes together in that verse. Number three, and we get into chapter 4, we'll see the grace of God. But the three things that I just mentioned stand out as well as the kinsman redeemer. Three things we talked about. So if you don't get anything out of this, remember the three things. Number one, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And I know sometimes we forget that, but he is. He has a plan for us and it never, ever fails. His promises never fail. The second thing we're going to talk about is our response to that, the response that Naomi and Ruth and Boaz had to that. And number three, we're going to talk about God's mercy. So we talk about God's providential care. And just going back into chapter 1, we see how God, there was a famine in Bethlehem, Judah, and he drives them to Moab because there's no food there. Who's in Moab? Ruth. Three men die. Naomi hears that the Lord has provided food back in Bethlehem, so they return there, setting up the opportunity for God to display his grace and mercy and how he works in the lives of his people. All the way to verse 22 of chapter 1. When they get there, it was the beginning of the barley harvest. They're going through hard times. This is hard times for them. Naomi just lost her husband. Ruth just lost her husband. They're in danger of having to sell everything, so they don't have anything. It's barley season, and God brings them back just in time for her to go out and pick up barley leaves. And where does she end up? In the field of Boaz. Just when we think God isn't moving, he's always moving. Just when we think we've forgotten that God is good all the time, he's good all the time. And when they get back, it was time for that barley harvest. They were hard times for Ruth and Naomi. What they could do is they could go behind these ladies that were picking up barley and they could pick up what was dropped and they could cut down what wasn't cut down and they could take it home and they would have food. to eat. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. A kinsman is a relative. Boaz was a relative. And Ruth, the Moabite, isn't going to sit still. Mom, let me go out. Let me go out and just glean in the fields. Naomi says, go ahead, Ruth. Where does she end up? She went and she came and gleaned in the field of the reapers, and she just happened to come to a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the relative of Elimelech. You see God's providential care? He's moving even when we don't think he's moving. When we think that God has forgotten us, it's when he cares the most. It's the same providence, watch this, guys, that led the wise men to the stable with a star. It's the same providence that directed Ruth to the appropriate Bethlehem field. And the writer states that Boaz was from the clan of Elimelech, a huge unfolding of the story. And Ruth and Naomi had no idea where they were going to end up. But Naomi, you just get the idea. When you talk about emotions in this book, you just get the idea that she's just praying all along. What are you going to do, Lord? I got nothing. What are you going to do here? You go to chapter 2, verse 19 through 23, and we're going to get back to this. But the mother-in-law, Ruth, goes out, and she gleans in the field, and she says, where were you today, Naomi? And she goes, oh, I just happened to come across a field of Boaz. And she says, You just put yourself there. What must Naomi have been thinking? Praying, and all of a sudden, there's Ruth in Boaz's field. God works through Boaz to take care of Ruth and Naomi as well. And in our passage today, we'll see another instance of that providential care. You get to chapter 4, verse 1. Boaz is just out in the street, and out of nowhere, the kinsman redeemer just happens to walk by where Boaz is. So all along, God is just directing the path so that Ruth and Boaz could come together. A bigger picture of getting the Savior to earth and keeping everything intact. The line of Christ, he just happened to be passing by. And I'm going to say this to you, and I get this from other people. Nothing proves more freeing to us as believers than fully embracing the sovereignty of God. It's freedom. It's letting go of what we want to do, knowing that he is in charge of our lives. And let me tell you, the hardest thing for me to do is that. But it's freeing to us as believers. He rules and oversees our lives with wonderful goodness and perfect faithfulness. What I often ask myself is, why do we so easily and frequently forget that truth? Why we so readily abandon the safety of his sovereign care in order to trust in ourselves? We see him deliver and we trust him, and then all of a sudden, give me that back. Give me that problem back, I'll take it. And it happens again. And we forget that he delivered us the first time. I don't know why we flee from that protective care. Do we believe that? I mean, do we believe God has a plan for us, whether good or bad, and he's always at work in our lives? When we see the providential care in our life, do we trust that? And then, do we trust him the next time, or do we forget? One of the significant messages that comes from the book of Ruth is that God doesn't leave us in hard times. He don't leave us. When hard times come, as they did here with Ruth and Naomi, we begin to question that. We begin to question the goodness of God. And we know from his word, it's at times like these that he's the nearest. At times when we don't think he's there is when he's the closest to us. When we begin to doubt and we are questioned and doubted ourselves, we turn and we run. What is really being questioned is our loyalty and faith, not God. Our part is being questioned. He comes closer and he stays nearer. First Peter tells us that if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, in his good time, he will lift you up. Watch this. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Swindoll said, when I doubt the most, he cares the most. And so we just see the sovereignty of God and how freeing it is to embrace that, to embrace his sovereignty. Second thing we want to talk about today is the character of the characters. Number one, we see Naomi. And we'll breeze through this kind of quick. In chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, we saw that already. This little part of the book right here is special. Ruth goes out to glean, and she comes back, and in verse 19, her mother-in-law said unto her, where did you glean today, Ruth? Can you just feel the emotion in that question? I think what she was really asking Ruth is, what did God do today, Ruth? What did God do today? You think Naomi wasn't praying? I think so. And so she asks Ruth, where did you glean today, Ruth? And Ruth says, I just happened to fall into a field that Boaz owned. Can you imagine the emotion? I just feel that Naomi was praying all along. And she didn't ask, what did you do today? She said, what did God do today? You talk about faith in hard times. Naomi had it. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, she just faithfully directs Ruth to Boaz. Here's what I'm going to do. Do you want me to set this up, Ruth? I can. She just directs Ruth down to where Boaz is without inserting her own plan, without inserting anything of her own. She just says, just go do this, and God will do the rest. You get to chapter 3, verse 18, where we started today. She had the patience to wait. I think Naomi had more to lose than Ruth did. And Naomi knew it. And she had the patience to wait. You look at Ruth, chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Naomi knows, Ruth, you're a young woman. You need to get back to where there's young men, to where you can get married. My sons, they're not even, if I had sons, you'd have to wait till they were of age to marry. And what did Ruth say? I'm not leaving. I want your God to be my God. And where you die, that's where I'm going to die. And even Boaz said, you have fallen under the care of him. I think it was Ruth's conversion. I want your God to be my God. What a testimony that Naomi was in her life. Chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, you see Naomi or Boaz talking to Ruth, and in chapter or verse 10, he says, blessed be thou, the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as you follow not the young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require. For all the city of my people does know that you are a virtuous woman. What a testimony that is. Her humility, her love, her trust should be characteristic of a believer. Look at verse 12. And now, it is true that I am your near kinsman. Howbeit, there is one kinsman nearer than I. And so we see the character of Ruth and her obedience. Chapter 3, verse 5, she tells Naomi, I'm going to do everything that you tell me to do. It's obedience. It should be characteristic of what we do. And so there's lessons to be learned in the book of Ruth in four simple chapters. You have a myriad of things that we could talk about. Her obedience should be our normal response to God. Chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, we just read that. In verse 11, I want to read it again. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to you all that you require, for all the city of my people know that you are a virtuous woman. Her character, the world notices. The world notices the way that she's living. I mean, shouldn't that be in our lives, the way we conduct ourselves in obedience to our Savior, in our humility, and in our love for people? Shouldn't the world say, you're different? The whole world knows that you're different. And that's what they say to Ruth. Just a side note, and I wish the young women were up here. Just a side note. That's the character a man looks for. Not just looks. Let me tell you, you got to be attracted. Guys, it's human nature. Trust me. When I saw my wife, fell down. It's human nature. Then I got to know her. And I got to know the character. And that's the character that young men look for. Your character, young ladies, is more important to that man than anything else you have to offer. And he'll spot it. He will spot it. You don't want to give up the easy things. You want them to see your character. I was able to read a story about a young man, who went to a retreat or a camp, and he just happened to start talking to a young lady. And the story goes on. The young man just, he flat out asked her, are you here to pick up a boyfriend? Because I'll tell you, Turkey Hill years ago, somebody called it a meat market. I mean, they'd go down there to find a husband and a wife. I don't know that there's anything wrong with that. But the point of the story is, this young man said, are you here just to find a boyfriend? And she said, no, I want to grow and I want to continue on to be a leader here. And this young man came home and told his family, that's the kind of woman that I want to marry. Young ladies, your character is more important than anything that you can give. So that is the character of Ruth. Boaz, many things liken him to Christ. We know that. You could read the book and you know that. In chapter 2, he was wealthy. He was compassionate to the stranger who had no claims on his favors. He knew all about Ruth even before she met him, just as Jesus knows all about us before we knew him. He served Ruth graciously and all her needs were met. He granted her protection in the future. Ultimately, he would marry a foreigner, taking her as his bride. In all these acts of grace with Boaz, we see a foreshadowing of our redeeming Savior's mercy to us. What I want you to see about Boaz is this. Now remember, if you look at the last verse of Judges, it was in the time of the kings when every man was doing what was right in his own eyes. There was no leader. Every man was doing what seemed to be right in his own eyes. Now remember, we're in that time. And if you look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, because of the age of Boaz, Boaz probably wasn't pushing this marriage. He's probably, I'm guessing, 50, she's 20, maybe. So he's not pushing the marriage. And it was not likely that he would press the marriage, but Ruth does. And in verse 9 of chapter 3, look what it says. And he said, who are you? She did exactly what Naomi told her to do. Goes down, uncovers his feet, does what Naomi says to do. And he says, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art the near kinsman. What she's saying to Boaz is, marry me, is what she's saying. Gentlemen, I don't know about you, but you got a 50-year-old man here who Ruth was probably a 10. Gorgeous. And she looks at him and says, marry me. Seriously? Who wouldn't jump on that? Boaz doesn't. He doesn't jump on it. What she's saying is, marry me. And Boaz could have jumped all over that, but he didn't. No problem, Ruth, let's go. But he didn't do it. Verses 10 through 13, he said, blessed be thou, and we read this a couple times, but in verse 12, he says, it's true that I am your near kinsman, howbeit there's one closer than I am. Isn't it something about the character of Boaz? Boaz could have taken Ruth, 20-year-old wife, and married her, but he didn't. He honored God, and he honored the law. He didn't manipulate anything. He honored God. He didn't jump at the chance. He just did what the law said to do. And just a side note for you young men, Boaz just stops here and says, look, Ruth, I'm your guy, but I can't do it because there's somebody closer than I am. So instead of being selfish and manipulating his own plan, he says, no, man, I'm going to honor God here. Young men, think before marriage rather than after marriage. Take the time to honor God before you ask someone to be your wife or accept someone asking you to be their wife. Take time to think before marriage rather than after marriage. What happens before marriage, let me tell you something. Everybody we've counseled, we told them, what happens before marriage is going to happen after marriage. The bed doesn't change anything. Think before you walk down the aisle. Honor God. We need to always remember that in spite of our normal and natural desires, God is still to be glorified in everything. Young men and women, put yourselves in a position where you're available to God. You ask God if it's His plan that you have a partner. And you say, Lord, be glorified in all the courtship and in all the marriage and in all the wedding. And if you're not there, I don't want to have anything to do with it. That's honoring God. That's thinking before you walk down the aisle rather than after you walk down the aisle. So Boaz says, I'll do it, Ruth. But there's one closer than I, and what a response to what God wants. What character on the part of Boaz. I was talking to George last week, and George said, if he jumps and takes Ruth as his wife, she's just a servant. The kinsman redeemer doesn't happen if he does that. She's just another person in his field. Boaz honors God, and so that's the story. By now, after who knows how many times, four times, this is the fourth time, we ought to know the story by now. That's how we got to this point, and after everything is done, Naomi says, wait. Let's wait and see what happens. We can't do anything. God is in control. And I don't know about you, but I got to tell you, this is the hardest point in anyone's life. To sit and wait and see what God will do. Results on a blood test, a job interview, our children, after we give them instruction, waiting to see what God will do rather than manipulating it ourselves and driving them to a place where they don't like us anymore. Waiting on God, where I work, trying to manipulate and just work hard to try to make something happen, and out of nowhere, God provides. Waiting is not easy. Look at Abraham and Sarah. Sarah couldn't wait any longer. What did she do? Go sleep with that woman. She couldn't wait on God. She couldn't wait on the blessing. And that's what she did. And we all know the result of that deal. So Naomi says, let's wait and see what God does. Notice he won't quit till the job is done. So Naomi and Ruth, they wait. And you get to chapter 4. They have done all that they could do. With the action having now turned in Boaz's direction, he takes the initiative. Chapter 4, verse 1. Once again, another divine moment. The close relatives just happens to be walking by at that moment. And notice how Boaz plans this out. Verses 2 through 4. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sir, sit down here. And he sat down and he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, who has come out of the country of Moab, is selling a plot of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to tell you, saying, buy it therefore before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides you, and I am after you. And he says, I will redeem it. So he explains to Boaz, or he explains to this the kinsman redeemer, that Naomi had a field for sale, and it belonged to Elimelech. And because of her poverty, she needed to sell this land. And it should remain in the family. And in verse 4, he says, I'll do it. Boaz then says in verse 5, well, the day that you buy the field of the hand of Naomi, you must buy it also, you buy it also of Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I can't do it, lest I mar my own inheritance. You take it. Interesting verse. It would seem that at the death of Elimelech, the property passed to Mahlon. So Mahlon's widow, Ruth, was included in the redemption responsibility. A son to whom the property would belong should be raised up to continue the family name. And in verse 6, he says, I can't do it. I can't do it. Why the change? Not really clear. All it says is that it would mar his inheritance. The close relative found out that Ruth owned the property along with Naomi, and if Ruth bore this kinsman redeemer a son, the son would not only inherit the redeemed property, but the probably part of his own estate as well. And he didn't want to do that. So in that sense, the family relative would mar his own inheritance. Let's look at something else. I found this interesting. He says he can do it. He says, I can't do it lest I mar my inheritance. Kinsman redeemer can't do it. And as long as we're looking at illustrations and pictures, this guy's a picture of something. If Boaz is a picture of the kinsman redeemer, of Jesus Christ, our redeemer, what is this kinsman redeemer a picture of? I can't redeem you. Just a side note, you know what it is? The law. He's a picture of the law. Think about it. Christ is merciful towards sinners, and the law can't be. The law does not have the ability to redeem sinners. The law cannot redeem those it condemns. I can't do it. What does Romans tell us? The law could not do so, for it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. This guy comes along and says, I can't do it. He's a picture of the law. And what is the law for? To show everybody you're dead. You're a sinner and you're dying and going to hell. Galatians 3 tells us, well then, why were the laws given? They were added after the promise was given to show men how guilty they are of breaking God's laws. And nobody could keep the law. And if you offend in one point, you're guilty of them all. So this kinsman redeemer, when he says, I can't do it, is a picture of the law that could not save us. Thank you that the Savior came and took all of our sin on himself and died in our place to redeem us from the curse of the law. So if Boaz is a picture of the Redeemer, the relative is a picture of the law that could not redeem. So he moves quickly. Boaz moves quickly to complete the transaction. He claimed and he received the right redemption both for Elimelech's land and for Ruth. What must Boaz have been thinking at this point? What must be going through his mind? And you just see the grace of God through the whole book. I was talking the other day, it was brought to mind the other day, I was talking to Scott. Who was Boaz's mother? Rahab, the harlot. So he's got a Moabite woman that he's marrying. What must he have been thinking? You know what he's reminded of? The grace of God with his mother. That's what was going through his mind. He remembered that God was merciful with my mom. He's going to be merciful here. He remembered God's grace, and so he takes Ruth to be his wife. Do we remember grace? when God is graceful and gracious and merciful to us, do we remember that and then move forward being gracious to others? Boaz had to stop dead in his tracks and say, what am I doing taking this Moabite? And then he remembered God's mercy with his own mother. Verse 9 and 10, and here's the illustration, guys. Boaz said to the elders and unto the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech's and all that was Shilon's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance, upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among the brethren and from the gates of his place. You are witnesses this day. And then you see the prayers in, when you look at verse 9 and 10, there's the illustration in the book. Boaz is a picture of Christ who became our kinsman redeemer, who made things right before God with his own precious blood for all who would trust him. That's the picture. There's our kinsman redeemer. And it goes on. Notice the prayers in verse 11 and 12. And all the people who were in the gate, the elders, we are witnesses. The Lord make the women who came, who has come into thine house like Rachel and Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Can you believe the names that are coming up here? Tamar, Perez, and Zerah, they were illegitimate children of Judah and Tamar. They're not even supposed to be there, and they're there. Let your house be like the house of Perez, who had noble children. Perez must have did an about face and turn around, because his children went on to be noble children for the Lord. Rachel had been barren many years before she bore children, and God remembered her. Ruth had been barren in Moab for 10 years, and little did they know that from this union would bring Israel's greatest kings, including David and the eternal king, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Verse 13, we're moving along kind of quickly here. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. The culmination of the story is short, but it has much meaning. We saw marriage, we saw God-given conception, the longed-for heir were all mentioned. And in this verse, we remember that Ruth did not have any children in Moab the entire time she was there. And because of her faithful obedience, she was rewarded with a child. What a picture. Guys, again, this is a picture of the miraculous birth of the Son of God that would take place in Bethlehem. When what? When the fullness of time had come. It was time, Ruth. It's time for you to have a baby. And it goes on and on. You can read verses 4 through 17. But I need to get to verse 18 through 22 because I want to close with this, guys, and I don't want to run out of time. You need to read verses 14 through 17. Boaz not only took care of Ruth, but he took care of Naomi as well. She was blessed with a grandchild, something that she never had. So you can read that, but when we get to verse 18, and I want to close with these verses here, we see number 3 in the book. We saw the providential care of God. We saw the character of the characters. Now we're going to see the grace of God. Verse 18, these are the generations of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and you can read all the way down, and you can get to verse 22, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. It's the only time you see David mentioned in the genealogy here. And in five verses, you see God's plan in motion. Ruth shouldn't even be here. She should not even be here. Boaz's mother, Rahab, shouldn't be here. Ruth, who is the star of the show, is a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. Moab was cursed by God. Therefore, Ruth was cursed by God. Why was Moab cursed? because they didn't meet Israel with water, and they got Balaam to try to do something against Israel. And so the whole country of Moab is cursed. Therefore, Ruth is cursed. And when you get to Deuteronomy chapter 23, it says, he that is wounded, he's talking about the eunuch, the bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. Who's the bastard? Perez and Zerah. Illegitimate children. An Ammonite, or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to the 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Who's that? Ruth. She's a Moabite. Shouldn't be here. They were cursed. Why were they cursed? Because they didn't. They met you not with bread and with water in the way, and when you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor to curse you. That's why Moab was cursed. This is a problem. Notice it says to the 10th generation. That is to David. If you guys count, if you go to Matthew and count Perez and Zerah, those illegitimate children, you can count 10 generations, and it's exactly 10 generations to David. So if you wanted to take the 10 generations, you could. But you know what? I think that's just a picture of forever. You can't come in forever. You're not welcome in the congregation of the Lord forever. What I see now is something I never saw before, that the 10 generations, it's just a figure of speech for permanently. I don't recall anyone coming to Christ by waiting 10 generations. So in Nehemiah, they pick up the book and they read it. They read the book of Moses, and it says, you're not welcome here. 10 years is not repeated in that passage as well. But when you get to the book of Isaiah, and guys, keep your finger here and just turn there for a minute because I want to read this. The book of Isaiah chapter 56. Beginning in verse 1, it says this, thus saith the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness is to be revealed. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that lays hold on it and keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Neither let the son of the foreigner that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord has utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. See it is? There it is right there. The only way the curse is removed is when you turn to the Lord. And what did Ruth do? She was converted. I want your God to be my God. I want him. What did Perez do? He turned his life around. He turned to Yahweh. And because of that, his children were noble children. And when you do that, the curse is lifted. And Isaiah tells us that. The curse is in place until a foreigner and a cursed person, alienated and separated from God, turns to God in faith. Only then is the curse lifted. Removed. And that's what Ruth did, and that's what Perez did. God is merciful to Ruth and to Rahab, and because of their faith, they are in the line of Jesus Christ. And through the Old Testament, you see Jeconiah was there. He was cursed. Christ couldn't come through that line. So what does he do? He brings it through the line of Nathan. He protected that line all the way through the Old Testament so that he could get the Savior here to finish the work that he came to do. Isn't that great? When we see Ruth and Rahab, we're reminded that God never runs out of possibilities, does he? He can use anybody. He can use whoever he wants. And when we sit there and say, God's using, he's got a bigger plan. What a picture of the grace of God. Gentiles as we are, foreign, distant Moabites who are strangers, Jesus Christ in grace comes and says, you're mine. I'll take you. You Rahabs and Ruths, you'll be part of my family. And once again, all of the ordinary events in the book of Ruth, the travel, marriages, deaths, harvesting, eating, sleeping, purchasing land, it revealed the guiding activity of the sovereign God to get Boaz and Ruth to where they are. It's a picture of the big picture, isn't it? God plans to protect the line of Christ all the way through the Old Testament to get the Savior to the virgin womb of Mary. And then the picture of us is there, us who don't deserve to be here. Why have I found grace in your eyes that you would even take knowledge of me? I'm a foreigner. But we have been made near by his precious blood. We see it all here, the plan of God, the kinsman redeemer who redeemed us to God by his blood, who loved us enough to die and rise again for us who didn't deserve any of it. The question is, do we respond like Ruth and Boaz with obedience and honor and character? Guys, let me tell you something. We read about people like this, and we want to be like them. We want to be like the Boazes and the Naomis and the Ruths. We want to be like them, and we want to follow them. But the question I have is, could we be these people? You know, we've seen the providential care of God. How do we respond to that? Could we be these people? And if we were, let me ask you this, would we have the nerve to ask those around us, imitate me? Think about that. Not just out in the open, imitate me my whole life, behind closed doors and everything. Would we have the nerve to ask people to do that? Imitate my life. Ruth could say that. Boaz could say that. Naomi could say that. In spite of all the appearances that looked impossible, God is always about his business. And that's the message that we have in Ruth. Despite of all the impossibilities, God is always about his business. We as believers, we need to be about our business. Father, thank you for your word. May we grow because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.